And I wanted to turn us now to the parables of Yeshua. We've been studying this the last several weeks. I've really enjoyed this. I've heard from many of you. You've said you've enjoyed it too. I was blessed this week as I went through it again. And I went through a different scripture. And I want to take you through it today. And my prayer is that we would be blessed and we would be encouraged and we would be strong and courageous. And we will be ready to go out and face the week, whatever the week has for us. We're continuing to talk through these parables, these stories. So parables, again, they're stories that illustrate great spiritual truths. They're stories God uses, that Yeshua is using here, that illustrate a truth. There are these nuggets of wisdom, here we go with wisdom again, to understand the mind of God. I love how God does this. He doesn't give us all these fancy things. You ever seen some of these shows, you know, with these brilliant mathematicians and they're writing on the clear board and they're writing all these crazy formulas that you can't understand and, you know, all this, the complexities of life, all the complexities of even theological issues. God loves to break it down for you and I to where we're at. This is wonderful that God does this. And Yeshua takes these stories and he's able to translate it. Yeshua was masterful at this, translating it so the common people, everyday people like you and me, could understand it and could really apply it to their lives. That's what it's all about. So turn with me today to Luke chapter 18. And we're going to talk about one of those such stories. We're going to talk about two people today. Two types of people, two people that are illustrated in this story. One is a Pharisee, one is a tax collector. So you know which parable we're talking about. Luke 18:9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. You know, sometimes parables are very difficult at first to understand because it's sort of it's sort of hidden. It's like a mystery, and God, Yeshua, slowly reveals it to us. This time, he's telling us pretty upfront what he wants to convey to us, what truth he wants to show us. And Yeshua says right away, listen, this parable is about people who think in themselves they were righteous and treating others with contempt. So we're talking about righteousness. We're talking about those kind of things. Righteousness, relations between people, all these kind of big concepts that Yeshua wants us to get. And he really wants us to get it because why? He's stating it right up front. You know, sometimes Yeshua paints this picture and then the mystery becomes clear and we see it and it's ah moment, one of those aha moments. But he is saying, I need you to really get this. So from the beginning, I'm going to tell you, this is what this is about. So don't miss this. This is the intent. So let's read Luke 18, verses 10 through 14. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other, the Pharisee. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. This is really a powerful scripture. Yeshua is obviously contrasting two types of people. They could not be farther apart than they are, right? They couldn't be farther apart in their actions and really the thoughts of their heart. Because really, from the thoughts of your heart come actions that flow outside. You can't fool people for too long. You can't fool people that you're this humble, wonderful person that just, you know, doesn't care about yourself, because eventually it's going to come out. If you're conceited, if you're full of yourself, it's eventually going to come out. And you can't fake it for too long. On the other hand, if you're a humble person, if you're really not putting your, you look at me, putting yourself out there, that's going to come out too. But this Pharisee was certainly doing one thing, and the tax collector was completely on the other side. Pharisees were the ruling class of the time. Pharisees get a bad rap, but they really were very godly. They really had a lot of good things that they were doing, that they were trying to follow. They were really trying to follow the Lord and seek after the Lord. And so they were a sect of Judaism. They valued holiness above all things. You know, all the sects of Judaism had different attributes and different things that were important to them, just like kind of denominations today. You know, we have all these denominations, and one denomination focuses and puts an emphasis on one thing. Another denomination takes an emphasis on something else and really focuses on that and builds their theology around that. Well, the Jewish sects of the time were no different. You had Sadducees, you had Essenes, you had Zealots, you had Pharisees, and they were all doing different things and focusing on different things. The Pharisees, the ruling class, they valued holiness. They valued being kadosh. We sang about it today. To the Pharisee, everything was holy. Everything was holy. Not just the things of the temple. You know, the temple was very holy. You had the holy place. You had the holy of holies. That was extremely holy, of course, and Pharisees valued that. But they saw holy things in the common as well. They considered everything to be holy, not just the temple, but common things. The table that you ate on, the food that you ate, everything was considered holy to the Lord. It's a very interesting and good concept, actually. They had this really complicated relationship with the Romans who ruled Israel. The Romans were, of course, pagans. They were not holy at all. And there was a certain separation between Pharisees and Romans. There was kind of this, all right, we'll get along because we kind of have to get along, but we're certainly not going to take on your pagan ways, and we're going to kind of stay over here, and we're going to do our thing. Israel was a very complicated country at that time. There was a lot of, in fact, just like it is today, you have a lot of complicated things happening. I always remember when I was in Israel, everywhere you go, you see the UN. The UN is everywhere in Israel. They're everywhere, all the place. But they're really, I mean, there was a UN car here. There was a UN truck here. So you had the UN presence, right? You had the Arab presence. You go to certain neighborhoods in Jerusalem, and you really shouldn't be there after dark, much less during the day. And then you had the Jewish areas, and then you had all the Christian areas, and it was a collection. Honestly, it's only the Lord that keeps that country together, because there's so many factions. And I envision Israel at 2,000 years ago to be like this as well. You had the Romans over here. You had the Pharisees over here. You had the Zealots. You had the Essenes. They couldn't take anybody. They had to go out to the hills because they had to be extremely holy because it was just too much stuff going on in the cities. But you had all this stuff going on, and you had the Romans and you had the Pharisees. But the Pharisees had a really high social status. They were the people that everybody wanted to be, right? They had it all together. They were like the popular people. Like, I want to be like the Pharisees. It was really a status thing. Tax collectors were very different. Tax collectors were not like that at all. They were just that. They collected the tax for the Romans. So they were in it with the Romans, a little different than the Pharisees. And what is more, they didn't just say, okay, well, we're going to collect the money for the Romans and give it to the Romans and do our job. These were Jewish people that were, most of them, I'm not going to say all of them, most of them were, let's say, a little bit shady, right? They were a little crooked, because what they would do is they would give Rome its portion, but then they would hold back some for themselves. So they would extort the people for even more than what was being demanded by the Romans, and they would take some for themselves. So they were hated. They were hated and despised by the population. If you were a tax collector, you were like dirt. You were like kind of like the IRS today, you know. Actually, it was a little worse than that. So even Yeshua, when he's teaching us about loving your enemies, you know, this whole big thing, he talks about loving your enemies. What does he use as the example of what not to be? It's a tax collector, right? Matthew 5:46. Let's go there. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? So he's saying, listen, you want to know what not to be? It's a tax collector. Don't act like those tax collectors. They just love those who love them. And, you know, they're doing their thing and they're extorting money. So it really was not what you aspired to. It was not the Pharisee. You had the Pharisee up there. Everybody wants to be the Pharisee. You had the tax collector over here. Everybody hates the tax collector. That's the dichotomy we're talking about. But today, remember what Yeshua is saying right off the bat. He's teaching us this parable, and it's about righteousness. He's talking about the righteousness and the idea of righteous, putting righteousness on yourself, ascribing righteousness to yourself. And this was the problem for the Pharisee. The Pharisee considered himself righteous. Listen, I've got it all together. I'm a Pharisee. Everything is holy in my house. My kids are all proper and well-behaved. We go and we get, I give my tithes. I do all the things that are required of me. Everybody look at me. I'm great. I'm a Pharisee. This was it. The Greek word for righteousness is dikaios. Dikaios. The word for righteousness, that's the word for righteous. The word for righteousness is dikaiosein. So it's the same root, it's the same word, it's the same meaning. They both mean a state approved by God. This is what righteous or righteousness means. A state approved by God, or another way to say it is the proper way to be. When you're righteous, you're living the right way. But it's interesting because the definition is of righteousness is a state approved by God, not approved by man, not approved by yourself. You don't say, look at me, I'm so righteous, because just then you just declared yourself unrighteous. God bestows on you righteousness. It's a state approved by God according to the meaning of the Greek word that's used. The Pharisee considered himself righteous. Why? Luke 18, 11 through 12. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, not even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Does that sound like somebody that has been approved by God? God has put his stamp of approval on that. Wow, you are so great. You are awesome, Pharisee. You go ahead and continue to tell yourself, you're so righteous, you're so good. No, that's not it. Because he's basically saying, look at me. Look how great I am. Look how righteous I am. I'm bestowing that title on myself. Have you ever met somebody that says, I'm so humble? I'm so humble. I'm a very humble person. I really work at this, and I'm telling you, I am extremely humble. That statement itself is boastful. By saying you're humble, don't ever say you're humble. Because by saying you're humble, you're not being humble. It's just a little tip I'm going to give you today. I'm full of all these nuggets for you today. Don't call yourself, let other people call you humble. Don't call yourself humble. It's like when Yeshua says, don't go up to the front and sit in the front of the synagogue and show yourself off. You know, go ahead and sit in the back and let somebody call you up. You don't want to be like, hey, here I am, humble, awesome, holy, Pharisee, I got it all. You know, you got that sparkle in your teeth, you know, you got it all. You got it all going on. But don't ever say, I'm so humble or I'm even so righteous. What does the Bible say about man and righteousness, right? Let's go to scriptures here. Romans 3:10. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. So, if you read that correctly, it basically says nobody's righteous. That's kind of, you don't really have to have all this commentators and discerning and wisdom and, oh, let's look at the Greek on that. Let's look at the Greek on that. We got to make sure. No, it's pretty clear. Nobody is righteous. So, when you approve yourself as righteous, it's a no-no according to Scripture. And it's no-no according to the root of the Greek word, which is a state approved by God, not man. So let's look at some examples, a couple of quick scriptures here of righteousness. I like to use this scripture, one of my favorites in the entire Bible. This is one of my favorite scriptures, Genesis 15:6. And he, Abraham, believed the Lord. And he counted it to him as righteousness. That's Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him as righteous. He didn't say, I believe God, and I'm righteous. He said, I believe God, and because he did that, and because he followed after God, God said, you are righteous. I'm going to put my stamp of approval, my righteousness stamp, on you. Romans 3:28. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Romans 3:28. The word for justified is the same Greek root word as righteous. One is righteous, declared righteous by faith, apart from any works. Works can include you saying, I give a lot of tithes. I help the poor. I do this. I fast. I do all. These are all works. Now, works aren't bad. I'm not saying don't do works. I'm not saying don't go tithe. I'm not saying don't go out and help the poor. I'm not saying don't do anything. But don't boast about it. Don't say, look at all that I do. I now am righteous because I have checked the box. You know which box we need to check? We need to check the box of faith in God. We need to check the box of trusting in the Lord, and God will say we're righteous. We can't do it by ourselves. That's the point. Righteousness is by faith, and it's not by works. Righteousness is bestowed upon someone from God, not on ourselves. So it's not about appearances either. It's not about how the Pharisee looked, how the Pharisee acted, what the Pharisee did. That's all the outer stuff, or how holy they seemed on the outside. It's about the heart. You know, everybody could seem like they have it together on the outside. You ever met somebody and you're just like, really, they have it all together. I see it. They've got it all together. And then you see all the problems in their lives eventually. Because eventually it all comes out. What's in your heart will come out. But here's the thing. Nobody's perfect. Nobody is in and of themselves got the full stamp and they do everything right and they don't do anything wrong. And, you know, Yeshua had something to say about people that were great on the outside, but not so great on the inside. He called them whitewashed tombs, these Pharisees. They were hypocrites because they looked like they had it all together, but they didn't inside. Listen, none of us has it all together, okay? We should still look nice. I'm not saying don't look like a schlub and, you know, wear your, wear your slippers and your robe here because, you know, who cares what I look like on the outside? I'm not saying do that. Please come dress nice, you know. But what I'm saying is it's about the condition of the heart. It's not about what you're wearing, what you're doing, what you're saying, because all that can be masked about what's really going on the inside. It's about faith and not those things. One time I preached a series, I'm not sure how long ago it was, but I really, really enjoyed going through it. It was a series on Saul and David, the two kings of Israel. The first two kings of Israel. They were a great duo to look at because they had some similarities, but they also had some big differences. And we can learn a lot from their differences. And I was really blessed going through it. But both of them, it's interesting because both of those kings were called by God. Both of them. But Saul looked the part, didn't he? He was tall, dark, and handsome, right? He was a head taller than the other Israelites. He was like, oh, that's the guy right there. Saul. Yeah, we want him as our king. He is going to look the part. He is going to do what we need him to do. People are going to want to follow him because he looks like this kingly guy. You know, he looks great. He had the look, and he did follow the Lord for some time. But then he started doing what? He started relying on himself. He started trusting in his own power and the power of his might, the power of his army. And he started getting into problems and not trusting in God. Well, you contrast Saul from David, King David. David, let's just say, did not look the part. You know, I love when you've seen the Renaissance paintings, you know. Of course, you see the one of Yeshua. He's got the halo and the blonde, long hair. You know, totally not what he looked like, by the way. But then you also have the pictures, the Renaissance pictures, all those paintings and stuff. You also have it of, like, these people, like King David, you know, and he looks whatever, so stately, or there's the bust of David, you know, and he just looks like he's got all these ripped muscles and all, and maybe he had some muscles, but David didn't really look the part, okay? David was what they called ruddy. He was from this poor family in the country. David was not groomed to be king, as contrasted by Saul. David was completely the opposite, appearance-wise. But here's God's criteria. When the prophet Samuel came to the clans of Jesse, the eight sons of Jesse stood, or the seven sons stood there. The eighth son, the little ruddy kid, was out there shepherding the flock. And the reason I think, this is my take on it, the reason why David's father didn't have him line up is because he thought to himself, Why is Samuel going to choose him? Look at all these other guys. They look the part. Look at my oldest man. Did you see his biceps? Look at the second one. Look at the third one. Listen, he's got seven to pick from. One of my sons, one of these first seven sons, is bound to get the job, right? Because he was looking at appearances. He didn't even have David come. Look, go take care of the flock. We got business to take care of here. But God's criteria is not the appearance. if we look at 1 Samuel 16, verses 6 and 7. When they came, he looked at Eliab, who's the firstborn, and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. This is Samuel. Wow, look at this guy. He looks the part. Verse 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. It doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter how short you are. It doesn't matter how poor you are. And it doesn't matter your past or where you've been. What matters is the heart, not the appearance. We saw that with David and Saul, and we see it time and again. God always picks the people you would never think. God sometimes, in Scripture, doesn't pick the firstborn, right? Well, the firstborn's supposed to get everything. Why did he pick Judah to have the line to the Messiah? Judah was the fourth born. Why did he pick all these people? Some of these people, you say to yourself, wow, God, why did you pick these people? Joseph, look at them all. They didn't really fit the bill. They weren't the typical choice, but that's not what God is after. God's trying to teach us something through Scripture. It's not about what they look like. It's not about how many tithes they give. It's not about how they say they've got it all together. It's about the content of your heart, and where your heart is where God is going to look at. And he can see through the veneer. He can see through the biggest whitewash you've got going on. And he can see to your heart. And he is going to prescribe the righteousness on you and I. Don't let us do it. Don't let yourself prescribe righteousness. It's not about that at all. So last point today is that there was something that this tax collector got, right? That the Pharisee didn't get. Tax collector, for all of his stuff that he was doing, for all of the ways that he was serving the Lord, he had the wrong heart and he was missing it. He didn't get it. Luke 18:13. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to the heavens, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The tax collector was able to see that he wasn't anything. He could do nothing. He was nothing. He wasn't this great Pharisee, so he couldn't trust in those things. He couldn't put his faith in those things because he didn't have it. It was very easy, actually, because he just looked up and he said, wow, I can't attain that. I can't do that. I've messed up. I didn't fast. I didn't give tithes. I extorted money from people. He sees his real true self. And you know what? He's not covering it up. He's going up and he's saying, God, I messed up. I am a sinner. He got it because he understood it wasn't about him. And he was forced to admit that he was messed up. He was a sinner. Matthew 16:25 says, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Listen, we have to give up our claims to ourselves. We have to give up all the things that we're doing, even the things we're doing to the Lord. You have to constantly hand it over to God. I'm not saying don't do it. Do it. But don't trust in it. Don't start puffing yourself up and saying, "Woo! I did some great things last week. I'm going to take a break this week. I'm going to coast this week. I'm going to say how great I am. I'm going to think about all my accomplishments and sit back." No, we got to constantly take those things and say, God, it's yours. God, it's yours. God, it's yours. Because whoever loses his life will find it. It's the opposite of what you would think and the opposite of what we're taught. We're taught in this country, go out there and go get it, right? Work hard, do well, and there's nothing wrong with that. But don't put your trust in that. Don't say, look at me. I have done the American dream. I have a wonderful car. I have a wonderful job. I have a wonderful family and all this stuff. Continue to give it to the Lord. He'll continue to bless you as you continue to release it. That's what it's all about. That's what when Yeshua says lose his life, he'll find it. When we give up our lives, And we say, God, Yeshua, take it over. I can't do it anymore. I'm messed up. That's when God can work in our lives. That's when He can bestow righteousness on you. But if you trust in yourself and you say, boy, I have really served you well, Lord. You know, when you do all those things, you're missing the mark. You're missing the mark. Because you know truly, what it truly is all about is the Pharisee just had just as many problems as the tax collector. He just didn't realize it. We have to realize that we have issues and we have to give it up because God has something special in our lives. I'm going to leave you with this one scripture here, Luke 18:14. I tell you, this man, this tax collector, this despised tax collector, went down to his house justified, righteous. It's the same word in the Greek. Justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but one who humbles himself will be exalted. We need to practice the art of humbling ourselves before the Lord. We have to practice. It's not. You're not going to just be like, okay, I'm going to do it. I'm telling you, you could do it for a little bit, and then you're going to fall back. Because pride always creeps in, because there's this battle going on. So don't get discouraged when you do it for like a day, and then you're like, oh, man, why am I so messed up? I tried, and it's going to happen. But you got to practice it. You got to practice it. Why? Because you got to develop the habit. Practice anything worthy to do takes time. It takes energy. It takes practice. You know, Michael Phelps can't just be like, okay, I'm going to the Olympics in Rio. I'm good. Just been eating Cheetos the last few months, hanging out with my wife. You know, he's got to get into the pool. He's got to train. I used to be a swimmer. Let me tell you, athletically, you're there as a swimmer, because when you're swimming and you're competitively, you're working every muscle. You're building every muscle. I'm not saying anything about the other sports, but I'm telling you, when you swim, you got to work hard and you got to be in that pool every day. I was on a swim team. I was there 2 to 3 hours a day practicing and working and practicing at it and working. You got to do the same with your faith. Faith is like a muscle. You got to exercise it. Right? You got to build that faith. Humility is a muscle you have to exercise. I just want to challenge you this week. Think about this parable. Think about how you can work at that. Maybe you're the kind of person that sometimes it's easy to rest on your laurels. Maybe you're the kind of person that says, oh, I'm so humble, and maybe you're not so humble. But I want you to think about it. I want you to practice that, because he who humbles himself will be exalted. And God bestows that righteousness. Let the Lord bestow it on you. You do your job, you be strong and courageous. You do your job, you focus on being humble, giving things up to the Lord. He's going to do His job. He's going to conquer those giants. And He is going to bestow that crown of life, that crown of righteousness on you. You just let Him do His job, and you do your job. And that's all God requires of us. Let's close in prayer. Lord God, we thank you that you give us these wonderful illustrations. You give us these wonderful stories. Where would we be without having this instruction? This is Torah to us. This is instruction to us, even today, Lord God. I thank you, the Lord. So many times I can be like that Pharisee. I can be a Pharisee. I can say, look at me. Look at what you've done in my life. Look at what I've done. But Lord, help us, including me, just give it up to you. And practice that art of humility. Practice that art of faith. Lord, those are the things you require of us. You don't say, you want righteousness? You got to go bring 10 people to synagogue this year. You want righteousness? You got to go give to the poor. Those things are wonderful. We need to go do them. But Lord, you say, humble yourself, trust in me, and allow me to use you. We have to be open to letting God use us. So, Lord, as we go about our week, help us to focus on these things. Help us to draw closer to you. Help us to humble ourselves so that you may exalt us, so that you may bestow upon us that righteousness title, Lord God. We don't want to bestow it on ourselves. We saw the effects and the results of that with the Pharisee. Help us be like that tax collector, recognizing our need, crying out to you, in giving our lives up to you every single day. We thank you, we praise you, and we exalt you, our King, in Yeshua's name. Amen and amen.